He is God good. His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we get to be here? We get to see the things that our eyes have already been able to behold. Are we truly blessed or what? Amen. Turn to the first book of Corinthians, from which Travis read for us earlier. And let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. Lord, we know who we're not. As Mike so eloquently put it, Father, we know we're nothing. And You've told us we can do nothing without You. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as You say in Philippians 4:13. So, Lord, we just thank You so much for Your word that gives us the strength, Lord. Your word is where all of the power for living lies. And we just thank You for it. Now speak to Your servants in Jesus' name and amen. The young couple was just starting out their new life together. One day the husband raced into the house all excited, and he reported to his wife, said, "Honey, I found a great job. The money is good. It offers medical insurance and paid holidays." And he went on, "That's wonderful, dear," said his beaming wife. "Oh, I knew you'd be pleased," said the husband. "You start tomorrow." Although ecstatic at first, the young wife's emotions were changed rapidly. Apparently, her husband thought this great opportunity was for her rather than him. A lot of life is like that, where we think things are starting out so exciting, and then we kind of get shot down. It just so happens in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he's been giving them accolades. He's been giving them all kind of kudos, talking about the grace of God they were experiencing and how wonderful it was. You see, most of those converts at the church at Corinth were Gentiles. They would have been saved out of all kind of pagan influences, idolatry, sexual immorality, licentiousness, you name it. They would have lived it. But now they'd come to Christ, they'd been saved, and Paul shared already the benefits of the grace that they'd been afforded. So initially, as you start reading the first letter of Corinthians, you think, wow, this must have been some church, you know. Just wow, it must have been really exciting church. Great church. But it turns out first impressions are not always adequate. This church wasn't the little bit of heaven we were beginning to envision. It was in the process of self-destructing. Instead of being a church that was leading people to Christ, it was becoming a church that was distracting people from the gospel message it was supposed to promote. So today we're going to see the beginning of Paul's admonitions to a divided church. And in so doing so, we should see a little more clearly what it means not only to be a divided church, but what it means to have a divided heart. First of all, are you divided? Are you divided from other church members? Look at verses 10 and 11. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Uh-oh. Have you ever been in the movie and everything's great and the music's fine and, you know, it's sunshine, and then the scene kind of changes and you hear, dun-dun-dun-dun. And you know something drastic is about to happen. That's what's going on here. Paul said he'd heard bad reports, and those reports must have been credible because he names the source of those reports, those of Chloe's household. The very fact that Paul mentions where he'd heard these unsettling things being occurring lets us know that although, as we as modern readers, we don't know the folks of Chloe's household. I say they've been dead for a while now. So we couldn't know them, but we know that the first Corinthian Christians in the first century would have known them very well, and it meant for Paul to be taking this news credibly that he knew them as well. These divisions had to be taken seriously. Do you want to know whether or not a message is credible? Consider the source of the information. We're finding that out more and more in today's news speak, are we not? Consider the source. Whenever you hear someone say, "Well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so said this," then you know that's a serious mention. brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's reputation is on the line. Furthermore, a true brother or a true sister isn't supposed to be fostering or fomenting anything that would be considered gossip. But whenever you hear someone say, "Well, Brother Dan, people in the church are saying, pss, 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 pss." You know, or they, you know, say, "Well, they're all complaining of pss, 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 pss." Just ask one simple question. Who are these people? You know, who are the theys, you know? They say they are doing well. Whenever you hear reports from unnamed people, or they say, remember, you can bet your bottom dollar it amounts to nothing more than gossip and divisiveness if it comes from them. When you hear something that's disruptive, discouraging, or damaging about another person, there is really only one thing to be done about it. Nip it! In the words of Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. I'm in favor of bud nipping, aren't you? If something is mentioned, and if someone says to you, "Well, I'm just telling you about it because I think you need to know," then you need to answer this way: "No, I really don't need to know about this." Because if you're speaking about someone without them knowing it, that's what the Bible calls idle talk. It's called gossip, and it's forbidden by the Word of God. But what you do need to do is go to the person who's the source of that. You need to go to the person who's the subject of that report and ask them, "Okay, have you talked to this individual?" That's what love does. Love does not rejoice in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Amen? The loving thing to do is to go back to that person and say, "Hey, this is not right. I've heard this. I know it's not right, so tell me." And you know, two things are going to happen. Either you're going to find out that it's not true, and then it needs to be dropped and dismissed immediately, or else you're going to find out that it is true and someone needs to repent. We need each other. I want to tell you something real straight up and serious. I don't know anybody who isn't trying to live, if they're a Christian person, if they're in love with Jesus, I don't know anybody who isn't trying to honor Christ. And you know something? I also don't know anybody who's perfect either, do you? So what that means is sometimes we do mess up. Sometimes we do things that don't look wholesome or correct, and it may be completely innocent, but if it looks bad or smells bad, that person needs to know it. The loving thing to do, if I'm doing something and you see me doing something that doesn't look right, the loving thing to do is come to me and say, "Brother Dan, that doesn't look right. Can you explain this to me?" And I can say, "You know, I made a mistake, or I stepped into a situation that probably I went into unwittingly, but I'm sorry. I need to make that right." Or if I'm in sin, my defensiveness will probably, my hackles will come up, and you'll know something's wrong. Amen? Now what we need to do is we need to, whenever somebody comes to us and says, "I saw something that didn't look proper. I heard something out of your mouth that didn't sound proper." The proper thing to do is to go to that person and let them know so they can correct it. Because none of us is perfect. I don't know anybody that's got this life thing down, do you? I know I don't. Ask my wife. She can tell. No, seriously, it's difficult. I don't need to hear about something that I'm not involved in. But if you know of something, you need to go to the person who is involved and talk to that person directly, because that's what love does. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you'll understand. And by the way, in Matthew 18:15, Jesus told us to do that. He said, if you see your brother in fault, you go to your brother. If your brother has aught against you, you go to your brother. Talk to your brother one-on-one. It doesn't need to be. Listen, I've heard people say situations where they've had to confess something in front of the church. If the whole hurt church is hurt, then it needs to be confessed before the church. If one person's hurt, it needs to be confessed before that person. Does this make sense? Because we all don't need to know everybody's dirty laundry. Can I get a witness? So if you read in Matthew 18, if, for example, that person does become defensive and their hackles get up, you do need to take a second person with you. And the whole purpose of this, the whole purpose is not division. The whole purpose is inclusiveness. We want to welcome the brother or sister back into fellowship. We want to make sure there's nothing between one of us or any others of us, right? See, gossip has to be stopped in its tracks by loving intervention. And it's for the good of the person who is the subject of the report. Whenever one of us is the subject of gossip or ill speaking, it affects and it offends all of us because we're brothers and sisters here. And when you're sharing something offensive about a brother or sister in Christ, it is offensive to the entire body of Christ. Later on in this same letter in 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul wrote, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Hearing someone speak badly about someone within the church or cast dispersion, it casts dispersions upon all of us. I know when someone speaks ill of me as pastor, it affects all of you. Amen? And that's why I say, if you see or hear me do something, please come to me. And I'm thankful I've got deacons who'll do it. Amen? That's why we need them. And whenever I hear somebody say something or speak ill about one of you guys, guess what? That hurts me. I take it very personally because you are my brothers and you are my sisters. If I've said it once, I've said it dozens of times. I've been here 18 years now. I've been a member of 10 different churches in 4 different states. I have never felt better about inviting someone to come to worship than I have here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the reason is because I know that they will have a good experience, that no one will exclude them, no one will let them go without being spoken to. Some of the most sincerely loving people I've ever known, anywhere I've ever worshipped, are right here. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't fear about somebody coming here. If I wasn't a pastor here, I'd want to come to church here. I'm serious. I'd want to come to church here just to watch what God's doing and what's happening here for no other reason. I feel sorry for people who don't come to church. I really do. I feel they're missing one of the most important ingredients in the Christian life experience. They're denying themselves by not coming to church. You go outside those doors, the world is full to the brim of hatred and bitterness and separativeness, insensitivity, wickedness. Those who don't attend worship are denying themselves and their families the opportunity to see what Christian love and Christian brotherhood really look like. And guess what? As I said before, sometimes it gets a little messy. Sometimes you got to get involved in somebody's life. Sometimes you got to care enough to go to an offended brother or sister and ask forgiveness for things you may have been perceived that have been done wrong. I feel sorry. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, "You guys have got a real problem here. I've heard there are factions and divisions, and it must be true. Because no less than those of Chloe's household, who must have been people of peace and goodwill, they're the ones who reported it." I want to tell you something else. Remember, never forget. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is a predatory animal. How does a predatory animal obtain its prey? Separates one lone individual away from the herd. Usually it's a weak one, a one who's hurting. Separates it away. If a predatory animal can get that one individual away from the herd, free lunch. Free lunch. Mark it down. Whenever someone's no longer attending church, brothers and sisters, it means they are under attack. And if no one intervenes on their behalf, they will go down without the support of other members. First of all, are you divided from other church members? Secondly, are you divided to individual leaders? I want you to look at verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Here, Paul gives a definite declaration against those who believe in what we Appalachians call preacher religion. Can I get a witness?
Well, I don't have to read my Bible. I just believe whatever Pastor Wonderblubber says.
Well, you know, I'm sure Pastor Wonderblubber may be a wonderful guy. Pastor Wonderblubber's not God. And neither is Pastor Dan. And that's why you better read the verses. You better look up the scriptures. You better be flipping those Bibles to make sure that Pastor Wonderblubber or Pastor Dan is in agreement with the Word of God. Because if Pastor Wonderblubber or Pastor Dan is not in agreement with what the Word of God says, guess who's wrong? Appreciate that. See that spot, Margie? You're on it. Do not put your faith in pastors. Pastors are people. That's why I told you, if you see a pastor do something wrong or something that looks untoward, the kindest thing you can do is go to that pastor and tell him. Just didn't look right. There are a lot of people who don't go to church regularly. Instead, they'll follow their favorite preachers around the area. Or they go to hear their favorite gospel music quartets or their favorite evangelists. Or they will just stay home and listen to their favorite golden mouth mushroom on the radio or television. God help those folks. They're following people instead of gathering to publicly worship and praise the only one who's worthy of public worship and praise. Can I get a witness? Listen, man, Paul said, I don't care who your favorite pastor was, your pastors, your preachers, your gospel music pickers didn't die for you. They didn't shed their blood on Calvary's cross as a perfect payment. Listen, folks, the gospel is so simple that, yes, a child can understand it. Can I get a witness? And a PhD can never figure it out. Can I get a witness? Why God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Listen, you and I are sinners. We have sinner's blood in our veins. We can't do anything. A lot of people think, well, I'm just trying to do enough good things to outweigh all the bad things I've done. Well, I got news for you. You can't do any good things. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't do anything. All you can do is dig the hole a little deeper. That's all you can do. That's why God sent his son. That's why Jesus was virgin born, so that he would not have the taint of sinner's blood in his veins. I think my mic's going out, Mike, so you might want to pick up here. In any event, what it all boils down to is this. You couldn't pay for your own sins. You could not do anything about your helpless condition before God. That's why God had to do it. He came in the person of his own son, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, just as we saw in baptismal waters, we put them under the water to symbolize the death of Christ and burial of Christ, but Jesus didn't stay dead, and we bring them up to proclaim that we are living in the newness of life. Listen, God's Word upholds Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are one. They are the same in essence. They are the same in ministry. They're the same in witness. The Word of God upholds all three. They're always in agreement with one another. Jesus didn't say anything the Father hadn't already spoken before. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to say anything that in any way contradicts what Jesus and the Father have said. In John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And in verses 13 and 15, still speaking of the Spirit, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said to you, he will take of mine and declare it to you. These people, these days, who will tell you, well, the Holy Spirit told me this, or the Holy Spirit told me that. Mark it down. If what they say the Spirit has told them isn't already written down clearly, or if it contradicts the written Word of God, it isn't the Holy Spirit that spoke to them. I have no doubt a Spirit spoke to them, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks in accordance with the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter? Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So don't be fooled by slick-sounding preachers or even church leaders. If they're not speaking a united message that affirms the clear teachings of the Word of God, they are charlatans and hucksters, and you need to stay away from them. They're seeking to lead away disciples to themselves instead of leading people into closer walk and fellowship with the Lord. Don't be fooled. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You want to know something? You've been hearing people talk about, well, you know, I believe in the Christ spirit, the spark of divinity within us all. You're hearing a lot of this stuff from Oprah Winfrey and her ilk. Jesus Christ is not just a spirit. He came in the flesh. He walked a mile in your shoes. He walked through your sin-cursed world, yet without sin, so that he could be the unblemished, perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine, and yea, for the sins of the world, for whosoever will but call on him. Jude 3 says, "The salvation which we proclaim was contended for once for all. It was delivered to the saints once for all." It's not going to change. It's not going to be new. There is no new revelation coming down the pike. We've got the revelation. And Jesus is the last word. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Smallest child among us who's repented of his or her sins and asked Jesus into his heart is greater than all of the most eloquent speakers and powerful preachers in the world without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness? That's why people ask me, well, don't you worry that children don't know what they're doing? I don't worry about children. It's the adults I worry about. Children know when the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart because he speaks directly. He doesn't need eloquence. He is the Word of God. So first of all, are you divided from other church members? Secondly, you're divided to individual leaders. Finally, are you divided by unsound doctrines? Look at verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I'd baptized in my own name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Listen to what Paul says in verse 14. "I thank God I baptized none of you." And then he gives a few names that he recalls actually doing their baptism. Does that sound like somebody who believes that we're saved by being baptized? It certainly doesn't, does it? Listen, if I believed that getting baptized would get people saved, I'd spend my summers on the beach. I'd be down there waiting to just yank people into the water in the name of Jesus, you know. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's what it would be. That's the Mormons do. They're always baptizing people in their temples. People who haven't even surrendered for baptism, they'll baptize in their temples through a proxy. There are a lot of denominations that believe getting saved is what gets people, you know, get them through the baptismal pool. That saves them, don't they, Brother Rodney? You know? I don't know how many times I've heard people, and I've even heard people in this church, give clear indications they believe baptism is a part of salvation. On more than one occasion, I've heard people talk about being going down into God's holy water for salvation. Listen, baptism is a necessary component of discipleship. Salvation is by Jesus Christ alone. Alone. There are a lot of people in some denominations that say you've got to be baptized to be saved. They'll base that upon passages. I'm going to deal with some of the most prominent. Acts 2:38, where Peter preached, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word for there in the original Greek is the word eis. It means several things, not just for. It means for, into, to, or towards. In other words, you're not baptized in order to be saved, but you are baptized because of the repentance of your sins. It is repentance that is a necessary part of salvation. Baptism is what Jesus tells us to do because we are saved. It is a necessary part of discipleship. And so therefore, I'm a Baptist. I preach that baptism is important. It's necessary to discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus, the first thing he tells you to do is to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You must repent of your sins and say, yes, God, I am wrong. You are right. I will follow Jesus. And we follow him and we show that because people can't see what changes come into your heart. We show them what it looks like. I believe that I died with Jesus and my sins have been buried with him, but I have been raised to walk in a new life. I will walk with Jesus. Don't quote Acts 2:38 unless you quote 2:39. It says, the promise is to you and your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you haven't heard that still small voice that Isaiah heard in his heart last week saying, it's time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you are obedient and you want to follow him, unless that happens, baptism is not going to do anything for you. You can be dunked until your lips turn blue and your fingers get pruny, and you'll still be a lost person if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. Those same people like to quote Mark 16:16. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, that's fine, but don't quote that without quoting the rest of the verse. It says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It is not about being baptized, it's about believing. You are baptized because you believe and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Furthermore, you need to look at 1 Peter 3:21. It says, there also is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, get this, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 33. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. If you are not baptized by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has not come in and taken up residence in your heart by grace through faith, baptism isn't going to do a thing for you. It's just water. It's a physical representation. So my question is, what's dividing you from living the fullness of fellowship with other believers? What's dividing you from other believers? Is it whispers? Is it contentions? Is it leaders who are trying to call you to become disciples of themselves? Or is it putting your faith in the rituals of men? I'm going to tell you something. You better base your faith not on religious rituals done by the hands of men. You better place your faith in the righteous relationship that has been done for you by the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, it says, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A lot of people are experiencing divisions, and I'm not saying that about this church. I'm thankful to be in a church that seems to be united in witness and testimony. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But I'm telling you this because a lot of people are divided with others. They're divided by leaders, their leaders. Some are divided by trying to place all their faith in a ritual, trying to keep the letter of the law while missing the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is Christ, not your religious rituals. A lot of people are divided by a lot of things, but let me tell you where the real division comes from. A lot of people have a divided heart. You got to make a choice. You're either going to love your sin more or you're going to love your Savior more than your sin. And that's just as divided as it's going to get. If you have a divided heart, don't expect to be at peace with your brothers and sisters. Don't expect to be in your home to be at peace. A lot of homes divide because people's hearts are divided first. Let me ask you, isn't it about time you came to your first love and made it Jesus? And it better not be a preacher. And it better not be a religion. And it better not be a ritual. And it better not be a denominational name over the door. Come to Jesus, like that little 8-year-old boy that Mike spoke of did in the fourth pew. Come to him and do it now. Don't wait. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you know us. You know that we're imperfect. You know that we're struggling. You know that you are our only hope of salvation, justification, and glorification. Lord, you do it all for us by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Lord, if there's someone here today and maybe they've never asked Jesus into their heart, maybe they have, but they've never publicly professed you, that's a necessary part of it. Said, we've got to confess you. Father, then maybe they've done those things, but they've never followed through in baptism. Maybe they need a church home. Maybe they just need to come to the altar and pray. I don't know, but you do. Speak to those hearts, Lord, you're dealing with now. For we ask it in Jesus' name and amen.